Good morning. My goodness, it's good to be here this morning. I love this congregation. I'm not sure it's appropriate for me to say I love you all, but I do love this congregation, and I love this building. And I don't know, what's the story of this building? This is not a Mennonite building. How did we get this building? Who built it?
It's a Lutheran church.
The Lutherans, yeah, I thought so. It's either Lutheran or Anglican, yeah. David.
It used to be across the road. I think they schlepped it here.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Who dragged it across the street?
Strong horses.
Yeah, okay. My father-in-law was a schlepper for a while, so I'm just wondering. And you know, I could talk a long time about the architecture of this building, but that's a whole other sermon, so I'll leave that alone. But it is really good to be here this morning. I don't get a chance to preach nearly as often as I would like, and so it's really good to again enter into the Word of God with a congregation in mind to share some thoughts. But I have to tell you that when I was given this text this morning, I read it with some trepidation. One of my old mentors, he's a Mennonite, but he's not conference Mennonite. He's a Kortitzer, I think. He's a lay preacher in the Kortitzer world, and in one of my conversations with him, he told me that this is one of the passages he would never preach on, or he hasn't yet figured out how to preach on this passage. He's been preaching for over 50 years, and he is one of the wisest people I know. And he also, you know, he's dedicated to the Word. He's read the Bible probably 35 times in many different translations. But he cannot figure this one out. And the part that he can't figure out is that that God would send an evil spirit to afflict King Saul. And he said, until I figure that one out, until I come to peace with that and figure out what God is saying with that, I'm not going to preach on that because I just don't know what that means. And when I figure it out, when God gives me some peace on it, I'll preach on it. So when I opened when I talked to Calvin this morning about this text, I'm not going to preach on that particular portion of the passage. When I figure that one out, I'll come back and preach on that one too. Although I have some thoughts about it. But I prayed to God. I said, God, give me some words on this text, please. It's soon. Sunday's coming, and I don't know what to say. And I'm not sure that God actually answered me directly. But as I entered more and more into the text, I began to experience some peace. And I heard God saying, "You keep praying. You keep studying and crafting your words. And instead of giving you the words, I'll be with the hearts of those who hear you. How's that?" Now, let me just explain a little bit about why my friend could not preach on this text. And his difficulty was, as I said, in that portion where the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit tormented him. His wisdom on that particular text was that he didn't need to figure everything out before he could preach. There's some passages he just simply won't preach on, but there's lots of passages he does understand. There's lots of things about God that he does understand that he can preach on. So he doesn't need to figure out everything before he preaches. He just needs to share what he knows of God's grace and God's beauty and God's love. And it's in that spirit that I come to you this morning and preach on this difficult text. I understand that you're going through a theme, the stories that shape us. And this particular portion of the theme is based on the life of David as one of the stories that shape us as a Christian church. And you are using Eugene Peterson's book, Leap Over a Wall, as some of the basis for this sermon series. And so I went and took that book out and took a look at it. And Eugene Peterson, as usual, has a lot of really wise things to say. The context for this story, the story that we heard this morning in Scripture, is that Saul is being the king. And he's protecting his people from their enemies. And he's organizing his society in a way that is helpful. And he is ultimately successful. The people appreciate the stability and the safety that he is providing as king. And he is defeating all their enemies. He's defeating the Philistines. He's defeating the Amalekites. And he's genuinely just. He's a good ruler. He's fair. This is a very promising start to being a king. And yet we also know, if you read, put this into context, that Saul is beginning to distance himself from his relationship with God. And that distancing is found in two very small, very short little passages that precede the passage we read this morning. One in chapter 13 and one in chapter 15, I think. Both of these stories that indicate Saul's distancing himself from God do not involve immorality or injustice. As a matter of fact, both of these stories that indicate that Saul is distancing himself from God could be seen as a brilliant strategy from a purely human point of view. If you want to be a good king, do what Saul did. Those aren't bad things to do. In the first story, Saul takes it upon himself to offer a burnt offering prior to battle. What happened was Samuel was supposed to show up and offering a burnt offering. Samuel doesn't show up. He's late. The people are getting nervous. His army is getting nervous. He's about to enter into battle. He's got to make an offering to God. Samuel's not here. Saul takes it into his own hands, says, I'm going to do it, and does it. Not bad. Take charge. Lead the people. That's what he's called to do. And so he does it. The second story is a rather brutal affair of Saul defeating the Amalekites. And he and his troops are ordered to destroy everything and everyone. But Saul keeps the best of the livestock as an offering to God. Again, if you're a king and you want the support of the people around you, not a bad move to make. If you want to please God, bring the very best of your conquest as a sacrifice to God. But again, Samuel comes to him and chastises him and says, that's not what you were asked to do. You were asked to wipe out everyone, everything, all the livestock, and that's what you needed to do in order to be faithful. Saul's work was to be the faithful king and do the work that God had called him to do. Now, you might say that that's a rather brutal story. And, you know, if you want to prove a point about how important it is to be faithful to God no matter what, is this the kind of story that you want to be shaped by? That's a good question. And I think it's a question that you want to continually ask throughout this series. But I also hope that you don't settle for simplistic answers based on what you like or based on what your current sensibilities are. These are complex stories. And they indicate the nature and the character of God, and the nature and the character of God is beyond your capacity to understand, beyond my capacity to understand, beyond our capacity to fully grasp. And that's why we need to read these stories in the context not only of the historical setting, but also in the context of the entire biblical account. For example, these two stories of Saul's work in the service of God are contrasted with this story that we heard this morning of a newly appointed king, or a newly anointed king. King David begins his work as a court musician. And that contrast of King David beginning his work and King Saul accomplishing the work that God has asked him to do stand in contrast with each other. King David begins his work as a musician. And what was his work specifically? His work was to soothe the demon that afflicted King Saul. His work was to make music, which seemed to settle the warrior king. And I have to say, you know, we're going to be done before noon today, probably. You're going to get out of here, but I could preach for a long, long, long time on this passage because it is so rich and so beautiful and so complex. And one thing that I just want to say, I'm not going to talk too much about the demon that entered Saul, but another teacher of mine, I just want to say one thing about that. Another teacher of mine has suggested that whenever you see the word demon possession in the Bible, simply read addiction and see what happens to your understanding of the story. So Saul was addicted. Saul was acting out of an addiction. And as such, he needed to be soothed. And he called his community around him to soothe him. And he found at least one way to soothe the demon within, and that was through music. But that's another day's sermon, probably another series, actually. Both David and Saul were anointed by God to be king. Both excelled in their particular field of work. Both of them faced great temptations because of their success. And Eugene Peterson points out the great irony of that success when he says, and this is a quote from the book, Leap Over a Wall, "When we're working well, doing good work, we are truly godlike. It isn't much of a step to thinking ourselves gods. But if we're gods, we don't need God," capital G. "Or at least we don't need him very much. The sin of Saul took place in the midst of doing good work. Saul was ruined as a God-anointed king in the course of doing his God-appointed work. Work is a far more common source of temptation than sex." It's a rather bold statement to make, but I think it's probably true.
Say it again.
Work is a far more common temptation, source of temptation than sex. It's from the book Leap Over a Wall, page 28, the fourth paragraph on that page. It is doubly ironic, I think, that Saul's sins were both so deeply connected to worship. In his first sin, he didn't properly attend to the liturgy. And in the second sin, he was overly zealous in his worship of God. This poor guy just could not get it right. David, on the other hand, understood that work and worship were two sides of the same coin. You don't have one without the other. And when I talk about work, I'm not talking only about your employment. I'm talking about your life work. Work and worship are the same thing. Whether he was shepherding his flock, or playing music for the king, or leading an army, or in a deep, intimate relationship, David always acknowledged that the circumstances of his life was in service or in worship to God. And when that concept lost focus for David, then he lost heart. And when that concept loses focus for Saul, then Saul loses the kingship. And when that concept loses its focus for the people of God, then the people of God lose their way. And when that concept loses focus in your life, then you get to fill in the blank of whatever happens next. Well, I want to go back and look again at the passage we read this morning, and I want us to ask and think about the task that David was given. His first job in the court of Saul was to be a musician, and we know that he went on to become a very great composer and a poet, and many of his poems continue to bless our spiritual lives today through the Psalms. And I think it would not be a stretch to say that much of David's work was in the form of making music, at least the way I understand the world and the way I understand life. Music making is simply a part of the way to live. David understood his work as listening to the music of the spheres and responding appropriately, responding in harmony, responding in unison, responding with his breath as the resonance of his heart. I've already admitted to a little bit of dread when I first read this passage for this morning, but now let me also admit to a great deal of joy. When I first read this, I understood quickly that this sermon is also about music, and music is just very dear to my heart. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought." I don't know how far you had to drive to get to church this morning, but my goodness, what a beautiful morning. All the way here, I was hearing music as I was seeing the cloud cover in the west, just barely covering the west horizon, and the light and the colors that hit those clouds compared to the contrast of the brown fields and even some green fields and the trees. It's just so beautiful. What is the music of the spheres? Some of you are musicians. Do you know what the music of the spheres is? We've sung that for years. Do you know what that means? This is a real question I'm asking. It's not one of those rhetorical things. Let me explain at least one theory on that. One theory of that idea dates back to ancient Greek thought, in which the creation story is linked to music. Pythagoras was one of the great thinkers of his age, and he conceived of the universe, and I'm not sure if he conceived of this or if he was simply reporting what was commonly understood and known in his day, but the universe is a monochord, a string, a vibrating string for a violin or a guitar or a piano. And one end of the cord is attached to the heavens, and one part of the cord is attached to matter. So literally, this is a cord that stretches between heaven and earth. And as this cord vibrates, it's plucked, and as this cord vibrates, the universe is spun out. The stars and the planets is spun out of this cord and out of this vibration. And that's what makes our world, our universe. It's not really a biblical account of creation, although it is one that's not unusual, at least in the place of the midrash of biblical storytelling. So when you sing your praise of God, you are simply joining in some of the vibrations, you're joining your voice to the great and heavenly choir or music that's happening all around you. When you sing in the congregation, you are tuning your heart to a much bigger sound system than this beautiful acoustic, than this beautiful congregation and the singing that you do every Sunday morning. When you invite the font of every blessing into your life, you allow the Holy Spirit to tune your heart to sing God's praise. So when David sings, it is more than just a collection of notes strung together beautifully. When David sings, the king is calmed because he hears the heartbeat of the universe reflected in song. When David sings, the evil spirit that came upon Saul departs. And the resonance within that room would make Saul feel better. And when you sing, as you so beautifully do every Sunday morning, you do more than make music. When you sing, you have an opportunity to join your voice to God's choir, to God's creation. You join your voice to God's creative acts. Because God created the song and God invites us to sing along, and we can actually be retuned simply by singing the Lord's song. Now, I want to be clear that when I talk about singing, I'm talking more than about opening your mouth and letting music come out of your mouth. I'm talking about your life. Your life is a song. Your life is, well, as the hymn we're going to sing later on, "My life flows on in endless song." That is your life. It is song. When we live in an age in which music is omnipresent, we hear it all the time. There is always some melody. There's always some noise vying for our attention. So how do we begin to discern which is the Lord's song and which is the noise that clutters our lives? Fortunately for us, the Bible is full of clues and hints as to what to listen for when we want to hear God's song. And for that purpose, let me just read from one passage. Psalm 146 starts, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help." Remember, this is David writing this stuff, right? He says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth, and on that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is within them, who keeps faith forever." That's Psalm 146. But the Psalms are filled with all these different images of what it means to understand the Lord's song, to hear the Lord's song, to sing the Lord's song, to participate in the music of God. Psalm 19, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." When you hear that, don't you hear Haydn's creation? Every time, do you hear this in German? Die Himmel erzählen die Ehre Gottes? I do. "Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." the heavens described here, the heavens and the earth that we experience, were not created by humans. God's song was not composed by humans, even those people that we consider to be absolute musical genius, people like Haydn or Mozart or Bach or McCartney or Cohen. And by the way, Leonard Cohen helped me prepare for this sermon. Hallelujah was ringing through my head the entire time we were working on this. So what does this song sound like? Again, let's go back to Psalm 146 for some guidance. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Ah, the song is beginning to take shape. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And Jesus re-echoes some of that song when he begins his ministry, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is the song. To recreate the world in the righteousness of God. That's the song that we are called to. That's the song that we are invited to live. Jesus sings that song and invites us to sing along. And some of our work is simply in practicing this song, singing along. The song is more than just beauty. True beauty is made when our hearts begin to resonate with that song, when our hearts begin to resonate with grace and love and peace and knowledge of our Creator. So to that end, may God be glorified. Amen.